my fencing staff during the week. A bit few and far between. Alrighty, are we ready for it? Ready? Not really, kind of. Not really. Alright, back in April was the last time I was up here doing this. Who remembers? Anyone remember what I spoke about? It was called The Facts Don't Count. And I talked about John chapter 8, about the truth, your truth, the truth. Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But the devil is a liar. Who's remembered that the devil is a liar since then, right? We've got to remind ourselves because he speaks to us in his lies. It's his native tongue, his native language. And we can easily forget that that it's actually lies from the devil that's going on in our head, right? And we can hang on to stuff that the devil's plants in there, and it keeps us bound. So today's message is sort of like the big brother of last message that I gave. There's some parallels and connections, which you'll see. But let's open up to Acts 10. While we do that, I'll just pray. Dear Lord, we just give you glory and thanks for this great day that you've made, Lord. And we just exalt you in this place, Lord. I just pray that your word would come forth by your spirit, Lord, speak through me and let your message hit the mark in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Acts chapter 10, verse 1. I'm going to go through quite a bit here because it's actually a really cool chapter. A great story, but there's a lot in it, right? So, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius!" And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." So I'll just stop there. His prayers and his alms or his gifts have come up as a memorial before God. We know as Christians, you know, we've got to pray, right? There's two things that I've learned as a kid, you know, as a young Christian, read your Bible, pray every day and you'll grow, right? So reading and praying are the two things that as a Christian in our busy lives, we try to prioritize those two things is reading our Bible and praying. And so it's sometimes challenging for us to do that on a regular basis, consistent basis, but you know, we know in our head that's what we need to do. However, in this case, in Acts 10, it's prayer and gifts and giving are the two keys which have alerted God's attention to this man, this guy Cornelius, right? So it's giving and prayer. So we got the prayer thing right, but what about giving? Where are we at with our giving, hey? Dave spoke about giving a while back, and Pastor Dave spoke about our tithes all the time, but our giving in tithes, not only in tithes, but also giving on top of that is what gets God's attention. Do we want God's attention and be faithful to God? We need these two factors, prayer and giving. Just a quick testimony about giving. I don't know if you know if anyone remembers, but about 2.5 years ago or so, it was in January when Pastor Dave was away, and I was talking about the tithes, and I suggested that, hey, let's just nominate a figure that we can add to our regular tithing, our regular giving, and just put some extra in every week. Preset it on your BPay or EFT, whatever it is, on your phone, on your app, every week, put in X dollars. So I did that at that time. And, you know, at the time I was working fencing by myself, working a lot, working hard, pushing hard. And we were in our house in Merengaroo and we wanted to get to a larger property. We wanted to, you know, move forward, but our financial situation just wasn't in the state where we could do that, anything like that. And I was just putting it out there because let's just go for it. Let's do it. So it's quite interesting though. since that time, we in the last couple of years, we've been able to get into a property that we've wanted and that we love. We've been able to, my business, fencing business, has grown. I've got 7 staff plus subcontractors. I've got four potential teams running around, and it's just sort of grown exponentially. And you know, it's not me, it's nothing that I've done. You know, everything comes by God and God's goodness. But I remember that point in time where I just thought, well, we've got nothing to lose. And it was the additional giving, I think, is a catalyst to see the blessing in our family's life and the blessing to what God's given us and where he's taking us. So if I can say one very important thing, let's be faithful in our giving. Let's let giving be a big part of our Christian walk. It's not just prayer and reading our Bible, it's giving as well. We've got to give of our finances and everything that God's given us. Okay, amen. Everyone on board with that? Yeah, let's do it. Let's make a change today. Let's make a difference. All right. So let's carry on with where was I up to? Verse 5, thank you. Now, send men to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Who knows God's in the business of changing names, right? Yeah? He changes names, right? He can do the same for you. Something you might have called yourself all your life, you get an encounter with God, he can change your name dramatically. Who you call yourself is not necessarily who you are. It's what he calls you is who you are. So he's lodging with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So the Joppa was about 30 miles away, 50-odd k's, half an hour's drive by car, but it's going to take them all day to walk there, right? It's a bit of a trek. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up onto the housetop to pray about the 6th hour, and then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Who knows, Peter's always got a sword ready to go, right? He's got his sword ready to kill and eat, or he's got his sword ready to cut an ear off, or whatever it needs to be, he's got his sword ready there. So the Lord says to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything uncommon or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done 3 times. Now, Peter's a 3 times sort of guy, right? We know he's had 3 times across his path before. And verse 16, it's 5 words, which is very short, but 3 times the sheet was there. "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord." I mean, he's kind of arguing. 3 times it happened, and we can gloss over it, but he's pretty stubborn. Old Peter's a stubborn sort of guy. He's not very meek, backward and coming forward, meek and mild. He's like, no, this is, I'll never. But he was, when some versions say he was hard-headed. Repeat, it was done 3 times because he was hard-headed. And the object was taken up to heaven again. Now, while Peter was wondering within himself what his vision had, what this vision which he had seen meant. So we've got Peter wondering, pondering, not convinced, not sure, not transformed or you know, his mind hasn't been transformed at all. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. They were at the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose name was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you." So we've got Peter thinking his thoughts about the vision, but we've got what the Spirit's saying, and they're not the same, right? How often does that happen to us? What we're thinking in our mind is not what God's saying to us and what God wants for us. "Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Other versions say, "Do not hesitate. Do not hesitate. Go down." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" So let's just backtrack a bit. Let's go back to Peter arguing with God about what he has never eaten. Because you have to understand Leviticus 11 to understand what Peter can and can't eat. So Leviticus 11 talks about what the Jewish people can and can't eat, and it's a separation. God gave them the dietary restrictions not to keep them thin and lean, but as a separation unto himself. So the land animals, they had to have both hooves and chew the cud. If it just had hooves and didn't chew the cud, no good. Bacon's out. If they just chew the cud but no hooves, no good. Sea animals, they had to have fins and scales. No crayfish, no prawns, no crabs. Fins and scales, right? And birds had the most restrictions, and crawling insects, you know, it's all not allowed. It's not kosher, and they weren't allowed to eat that. So for such a long period since Leviticus, the Jewish people had very strict dietary conditions, and yet on this blanket was all these things that Peter wasn't supposed to eat, and the Lord's telling him to eat it. And he doesn't get it. And so there's two intersecting points that come together in this whole passage. It's Peter says in verse 14, "I have never eaten anything." And then verse 20, God says, "Go now, without hesitation, now." So it's where never and now come together. And that's the critical point. See, this whole chapter is critical to what it says in Acts 1 verse 8, where Jesus says, "You will go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is the spearhead moment where they had been preaching Jesus in Jerusalem. They'd been preaching Jesus throughout Judea, and Peter had just been up to bring Tabitha back to life. She'd died, and in that region he'd been out there, but he's been talking to the Jews, and so this occasion where Cornelius has sent for him, and he goes with Cornelius's men up to Caesarea to speak with the Gentile people. So Cornelius, we've got to understand who Cornelius is, right? So he's a Roman centurion, yes. So he's a leader of, he had 100 soldiers under him. And Samaria had a mixture of Hellenic and Judaism, and often they were mixed together, but it was a mixed people, but often it wasn't uncommon for Gentiles to adopt the or Jewish ways and Jewish customs and beliefs. So I'm wondering, how is it that Cornelius can be such a devout man, fearing God and praying, if he's a Gentile? And it wasn't uncommon for them to follow the Jewish ways, to follow the Jewish God, and not follow the common Hellenic beliefs, which is based in Greek mythology. But also. The other factor to consider is the climate at the time. So if you think back when Jesus was born, when he was a toddler, Herod died. Remember, King Herod wanted to kill all the boys to try and get Jesus, and then he died. And then he was succeeded by Sabinus, who came in. But when Sabinus took over, the Jewish people were all they were protesting against their treatment under Herod, and they wanted to see some change. They wanted to see some benefits, and that continued to grow and grow, and it became riots, and it was just getting a bit out of hand. And then they took over the palace, and they took Sabinus hostage, and basically the Jewish people had control of the city, and it was under siege. And so then Verus, who was the Herod's true successor, came with four legions of an army of four legions big and took control again. So there was 2,000 Jewish people crucified in that period, which is before Jesus died. It was in Jesus' life. So there was a massive, and that would probably might have taken up to a year or two when Jesus was a young guy. So the situation in Jerusalem was Roman rule, and Christians, Jewish people were oppressed, and they had been slaughtered by these Roman legions. So the Jewish people had no friendliness towards the Gentiles. You know, the Romans came under the Gentiles, and so there was no connection. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, then developed agreements to maintain control of the people. So Rome, the Verus, did deals with the Pharisees and Sadducees so that they would keep control of the people, and that's why they persecuted Jesus, because they wanted to maintain their deal with the Roman emperors. So when it comes to Peter going with Cornelius' men to Caesarea to a Gentile and Roman leader, this is a no-no from the Jews, right? His Jewish friends, and it goes on in Acts 11, they question him and said, "How on earth can you go and eat with this guy? How can you do this? This is just not on." And you know, it was actually the spearhead moment, because Cornelius was the first Gentile that was reached and that was saved. And when Peter went to his house, Cornelius told him of the vision that he'd had, and that we don't know why you're here, but you know. And Peter just got excited and started preaching Jesus and said, "Yes, amen, come on." And they received the Holy Spirit just as the apostles had. And there was, you know, a great reception, and the church was built and established in the Gentile community from that point. So this moment where Peter is challenged to kill and eat is what was necessary for Peter to change his thinking about and mindset about where God could use him. Has anyone ever who knows that we can also need the same thing, right? We can get stuck in our never, and then God can't use us. You know, even when Peter didn't see it, God was working. Even when we don't see it, God is working. God is moving. God is making a way. God is preparing the way, even though we don't see it. Peter had just brought Tabitha back to life. She was in the Jewish community. So he stayed in Joppa for a little while. He didn't know where he was going to go, but he was just praying. He didn't know what the purpose that God had for him. And often it's the same for us. You know, we don't know what the purpose is that God has for us until we have a now moment. It's about being ready for the now. If Peter wasn't prepared, if God hadn't challenged him, his thinking, and challenged his never, he would never be able to walk in the now. But what he was, even though he wasn't transformed and he was obedient. When the angel said for him to go, "Do not hesitate," he was obedient. He didn't have that revelation until later when he got there. When he got there, he had the revelation that, "Oh, God's been showing me why I need to talk to you guys." It was later that he had the revelation, but he was obedient. And you know, to know the word, you must be obedient to the word. Obedience brings knowledge. Knowledge of the truth shall set you free. You remember in John 8, what I was talking about before? Know the truth and the truth shall set you free. You cannot know the truth unless you're obedient to the truth. And Peter was obedient to the word to follow what God had. You know, never is a word which God established. You know, never, which means at no time past or future, not ever, never. It's God's word. I will never flood the earth again. I will never break my covenant with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He who believes in me will never die. This is God's never. And we make resolutions in our life with never too, you know, and which is a good thing as a Christian, you know. We will never cheat. I will never steal. I will never kill. I will never use God's name in vain. I will never swear. I'll never use drugs. I'll never smoke. I'll never get drunk. All of these nevers are great nevers to have in our life. And for Peter, his never was good up until that point as well. You know, it was good to have that resolve for that thing. But we also have other nevers, which we think are right for us too. You know, I never go out late. I never go clubbing. I would never walk to the shops. I'd never go to that suburb. I'd never work in a place like that. You know, I'd never talk to someone like that. I never talk to people I don't know. And we can have that doesn't have fins. No. That doesn't chew the cud. No. That doesn't have scales. No. That doesn't fit what I think it should. And so we can have all these nevers in our mind and in our life, and it comes from various places, but ultimately it's all totally full of BS, broken systems. These are broken systems that you have. You never, you will never, you would never. Broken systems come from belief systems, and in your belief systems you make blanket statements, never, no, not that, not there, judgments. When you make blanket statements, you get blind spots and you can't see the truth, you can't see what God might have for you, you can't see the next step, you have a backward step, lots of BS's. Not the other one you guys were thinking. And so with our belief systems and our nevers, God cannot move us forward in his purpose. We cannot take a step into now because we're stuck in our never. And that's like that Peter would have been stuck in his never, you know. It's better that he said never to the Lord three times than he said never to Cornelius's men, because the word wouldn't go forth. But we've got to remember that the devil is a liar, right? He is the father of lies. It's his native tongue. And he would twist the words to keep us bound. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? The devil used scripture to tempt Jesus. And he uses God's words to tempt us and to bind us and keep us bound. And he knows the benefits of repetition too. He says, never, 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 on and on every day. We're hearing the devil's never about ourselves. I'm never good enough. I'm never going to look that way. I'm never going to be able to do that. I could never do that. I could never be there. I could never go in that direction. God could never do that for me. It will never change for me. It's never going to happen for me. We hold on to our never because we give up fighting the devil. We can say, yes, no, God says this about me, God says that about me, but then when we have this never, 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 on and on and on, and we just start to adopt it on and say, okay. Our never will stop us in our now. And we don't know when our now is going to come. You know, God has a now for every one of us. He's going to say, now go. Now talk to that person. And if you say, I never talk to people, then your never will stop your now. There's a number of nevers that we can have, you know. We can have nevers that I will never do wrong or stray from from God's principles. We can have nevers that say, I never want that for me. And we can have nevers to say, you never did this, God. You never. And I don't know if any of you guys have had a disappointment in your life where you've prayed and God never came through. You know, John chapter 11 talks about Lazarus, and Mary and Martha both said to Jesus, "We sent for you, we called you, we needed you. Lazarus, our brother, he was sick. You could have come, but you never came. Where were you? You never came, and now he's dead." You know, we can have that too. You know, hope deferred makes the heart faint, and that thing that we might have been praying for could have died in our heart. Jesus, you never. God, you never. You never came. But what does Jesus say to Mary and Martha? Jesus says, you know your brother will rise up again. And Martha says, I know he'll be raised up at the resurrection at the end of time. You don't have to wait for the end. Jesus says, I am. I am. He is the great I am. I am right now. I am here now. I am here now. And when Jesus is here now, that is when the resurrection and the life has power. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is here now. And he can move mightily in your life, in your situation. He can touch whatever it is that you need to be touched, whatever it is that never that has been stopping you and blocking you. When he is here now, he will make a way. He will help you overcome that never. He will make provision for you. He's the God of never and the God of now. Let's not let the enemy use his never in our heart, but let God's never be the one that we stand on. He's the God of now. Now I will rise. Now I will be exalted. Now I will be lifted up. Now cast your nets. Now is the acceptable time. Now faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's now faith that we need to have. We need to have now faith. Faith that never doubts, does not hesitate, does not take a backward step, but now faith that is ready to step forward. You know, God wants us to walk in the now and not in the never. You know, he wants us to leave behind those nevers that keep us bound. You know, the nevers that hold us back from what he has for us. He has a purpose for us. You know, he had a massive purpose for Peter to take the message of Jesus to the Gentiles, and he had to overcome his never to go into the now at God's timing and God's purpose. And if we want to fulfill God's purpose in our lives, he has a purpose for each and every one of us. We have to be prepared to step forward now. Do not hesitate and go now. He wants to use us, and we have to break free of the never that we've held on to in the past. You know, maybe it's from our family, maybe it's from childhood, maybe it's something that you learnt over time, but that never that you've held on to, God wants to pull that down today. He wants to change that never today. He wants to set you free from that never today so that you can step forward into the now that he has for you right now. You know, even when we don't see it, he's working. Even when we don't see it, he's working. In every situation, he's working. He's working. He's working. He's faithful to fulfill all his promises. He has a purpose to fulfill in each and every one of us. Why don't we stand together? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your purpose, Lord, that you want to fulfill. We thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose and that you have a timing and that you are in control. And even when we don't see it, we can have faith. We can have now faith that you are working. We can have now faith to trust in you, and that our disappointments will be overcome, and that we will be able to move and fulfill your purposes to see your kingdom established in this place. We want to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. We want to see your kingdom come, your will be done in our hearts. We want to see your kingdom come, your will be done in every part of our lives, Lord. And so we just give to you our nevers. We give to you those things which we might have held on to. Speak to our hearts and show us, Lord. Show us where we can, that something that was, that used to be something that held us back, that we can let that go. Show us in our heart what we can walk free from today, right now, in Jesus' name. Lord, we want to be set free to fulfill your purposes, Lord. And we declare your freedom. We declare your truth. We declare your life in our hearts, Lord. And we just pray right now, Lord, that you would move. You would move in our hearts. You would move in this place, Lord. And we just declare that you would set the captives free. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Shanta sakatiana. Ora di shikiriyanda. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just reach out to him. Lift your hands. If you know that there's something that's held you back, something that you could never see past, something you could never see beyond, something that was a never for you, whether it's a fear, whether it's something that you could never imagine yourself doing, you just give it to God. Just submit it to him. Submit it to his purpose, Lord. Let him have his way in your heart today. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We give it to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Have your way.
Hallelujah. What a great word. Amen. I was reminded of what the Lord did for Cornelius. He orchestrated something to get him saved. He did that for each one of us. Your God, my God, orchestrated it. Isn't it so good? That was great, mate. My now and my never. Hallelujah. Our God and our King. Had to get the apostle to the Jews convinced that the Gentiles could be saved. Amen. The faith of Cornelius to send two men out to go 13 mile or 20 mile, whatever it was. His faith to send two blokes out to a house in the middle of nowhere. Glory to God. And that's what your God did to you and I, you know. He sent the Holy Ghost out to your house. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, Father, Father. Father, Father, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We're just going to close the meeting now. And at the end of this, tell Cameron what a great job he did. All right? A man of many hats. Father, we just thank you for the wonder of your word this morning. We thank you, my God. Your love for us searched us out. Your love for us searched us out. And I thank you in the name of Jesus. Lord, let us constantly be reminded of, Father, the price you paid for my salvation. We want to give you all the glory and the praise this morning. Allow that word to go deep into our hearts this morning, Jesus. It was rich. So, Father, we give you the glory this morning. Bless our fellowship. Bless our time together. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Thanks, guys. Don't forget,